A flourishing life. We are in week three of a flourishing life, and before I get into the nuts and bolts of this week's topic, I just wanted to ask you a question. Do you know what flourishing means? There's a whole lot of adjectives and definitions, you know, maybe to prosper, to thrive, to grow, to advance, it might include a whole lot of things that you might be thinking about. Philosophically, if you want to go down that route and look at one of the great Greek philosophers, Aristotle, he introduced the idea of eudaimonia. Sounds a bit like something you catch in winter, doesn't it? Eudaimonia, which in the Greek is roughly translated as being on good terms with the highest version of yourself. In other words, to live a flourishing life is one where we reach our highest potential by being virtuous. Maybe. The actual dictionary definition of flourishing is this: to grow or develop in a healthy or vigorous way, especially as the result of a particularly congenial environment. Getting closer. Can I tell you that that's really important to remember? Flourishing is a result of being in an environment conducive to flourishing. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about environments and how we can protect those environments. This whole series is called The Flourishing Life. It's just called Flourishing Life. There's no the. It's just Flourishing Life. And you can see they are actually flowers. I think it's very creative, but that looks very flourishing. This whole four-week series is based on a scripture that we refer to often, and it's from the words of Jesus himself in John 10:10. And he says this: the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. In other words, Jesus says, I have come so that your life might flourish. And even though the word flourish doesn't exist really in the Bible, there's a few translations where in the New Testament it's mentioned once. It is very similar. In fact, it can be probably traced back and connected with the Judo-Christian understanding of what shalom is, which is not just peace, it's wholeness and it's fullness. A flourishing life is a combination of a lot of things. And each one of those things has to play their part, but the sum of the whole is shalom. Jesus came so that we may experience shalom. Nicholas Waldestoff, who's a famous American author and philosopher and theologian, sums it up this way, and I'm going to talk about this briefly, and then we'll go into the meat of the sermon. He said this about biblical shalom or flourishing: it's to enjoy living before God, to enjoy living in one's physical surrounds, to enjoy living with other fellows. I think he wrote this in the 50s or 60s. To enjoy life with oneself. In other words, a flourishing life is one where the sum of all the parts flourishes, and as a result, our life flourishes. But it starts with God. It starts with our relationship with Jesus, and everything else follows. You know, we hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. So a flourishing life starts with God. You know, I spent a little bit of time in the Hunter Valley over the last 5 or 6 years when I was at my previous job before I became a pastor. And every end of January, every February, once the vines are, the vines have had their fruit and take the fruit away, they cut the vines right back to nothing almost. But before they remove them, they just cut them. And over a period of time, you see that the branches look like they're connected, and then they start to wither because they're not connected to the vine. And in John 15:5, Jesus actually says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing else will fulfill you. Nothing else will help you flourish. Nothing else will give you the joy, the satisfaction, the fulfillment, the purpose, than a life with Jesus will. So a flourishing life has to start with a relationship with Jesus. A relationship with place, that's what he says. And you might think, that's a bit weird. What does that actually mean? Well, the Bible is full of examples of God calling Israel into a new land. And he actually says that it's a land full of milk and honey. And we think that's just a poetic description. But what it actually means is that the land is rich and fertile and it produces. And it's not an abstract concept. It's actually about living in a particular place. If you want to flourish in life, you have to be okay with where you live and why you live where you live. And I'm not talking about which street. I'm more talking about you've got to know that God's called you to a certain area and you've got to be okay with that. I don't know if you've ever traveled and visited a place and thought, it's a really nice place, but I could never live there. You don't flourish in places that you don't want to be in. And I can turn that on its head and say that most people who are called to the mission field are never called to the mission field because they read about it in a book or they see it on a TV screen. They put their feet on the ground and within a few hours of being in a place, they go, this is where I'm meant to be. My kids, a few years ago, went to Biarritz or Espelette, where Helene's family's from generations. And she says hi, by the way. She's in France at the moment. She's not backsliding. She's actually visiting family. She had an opportunity to duck over and spend some quality time with her mum, which is awesome. So she sends her love. In the words of my beautiful wife, she says, bonjour tout le monde, which is hello, everybody. We took them to this little village. They'd never been there before. But everywhere we went, there was history and there was heritage. And then all the people of Helene's extended family would say hello. And within a day or two, especially Sebastian, who was, I think, 15 or 16 at the time, he said, I feel like I've been here forever. I have a connection with this place. Flourishing place with place is really important. And if you look at the people in the world who are the least flourishing at the moment, think about their circumstance. If you get removed from the country that you live in through war or through drought or through famine or through violence and you are displaced, it is very hard to flourish. If you think about the hundreds and thousands of people at the moment in Brisbane who don't have a place, they're not flourishing. And that's why it's really important as followers of Jesus that we have a soft spot in our heart and we proactively help those people who don't have a place. Whether they're homeless, whether they're refugees, whatever it might be, because flourishing can't happen when you don't love where you are. The other thing that Nicholas talks about in this quote is relationship with others. Can I tell you that you never flourish on your own? A flourishing life is never a lonely life. The first not good in the Bible is actually found in Genesis 2, and God looks at everything. He said, this is all awesome. And then he looks at Adam and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. We have to be okay with doing life in community. And the truth is, radical individualism is not part of shalom or flourishing. And that's just because me, myself, and I are never going to be enough. Even God doesn't exist on his own. He exists as a triune God. God the Son, God the Father, God, the Holy Spirit. And it's not always easy. The challenge with community is sometimes you get so close to people that they hurt you. And your instinct might be, depending on your background, depending on your circumstance, your instinct might be to pull back and to say, well, I tried that, it didn't work. But can I tell you that it is better to live in truth and authenticity than it is to live in perfection? You're never going to find perfection when you live with people. But a flourishing life has to be a life in community. And the last thing that we hear is that as part of this whole package of flourishing is we have to be okay with a relationship with ourselves that helps begin to allow flourishing to happen. So it starts with God. We're in a place that we know that we're happy with, that God's placed us in. We start to do life with other people. And then we can be like, okay, well, who am I? Who am I? And that's a really important question to ask. Most people don't ask that question, that whole thing around identity, if they don't even have a place to sleep. In fact, most people don't ask that until they start searching after God and that whole order of things. Find God and then you will know who you are. You're a child of God. located in a place because God wants you there, with people around you and all their quirky and funny idiosyncrasies. But that helps you be you and me be me, and when we are the best version of that, we flourish. What's amazing about a flourishing life is it actually develops over time. If we're in the right environment and we allow all those areas to develop, relationship with God, relationship with place, relationship with others and relationship with ourselves, if we allow each of those areas to flourish, we become such a closer version of ourselves that God wants and created us to be. And in fact, we reflect more truly the image of God. And that's really important. We'll talk about that in a minute. Like a plant taken out of the desert, we are, when we say yes to Jesus, we are placed in an environment that allows us to flourish, that is conducive to life at its fullest. And the greatest example of this actually we find in the very beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve, who for a long period of time had a flourishing life. They were intimate with their Savior. They walked and talked with Him in the cool of the night or the cool of the day. They knew each other. They knew what they had to do. They were subduing, and they were naming animals, and they were doing all the things they're doing. There was some nakedness, but that's not part of flourishing. That's just part of, you know, there was no shame. Please don't interpret that as, okay, if I'm flourishing, then I'm... No, that's not in that context at all. But they had the ultimate shalom. And that was never meant to be broken. That was meant for you and for me and for them forever. But you need to know that if God created us to be in shalom and created us to have a flourishing life, then the number one mission of the enemy is to find a way to allow us or cause us not to flourish. He will do whatever it takes. And what stopped Adam and Eve from flourishing? Well, the truth is that there were certain boundaries in place, certain things that they were allowed to do, and that was most things. And then there was some really specific boundaries that were in place to protect them and to keep things as they were meant to be, to keep them in the environment that allowed them to flourish, and they crossed over those boundaries. See, God wants us to flourish. If you think God's up there and our role as followers of Him and as ambassadors are to work hard and to grind and to be in pain, and that's not the God of the Bible. You will have pain. You will suffer. There will be issues. We live in a broken world. But you can still flourish in a world that's broken. In fact, we have a responsibility to flourish. Because if we're not flourishing, no one's going to look at us and say, I want what you've got. But there were boundaries in place, and Adam and Eve decided that they knew better and they would cross over those boundaries. And as a result, they stepped out of the environment that allowed them to flourish. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. So there was external boundaries which kept them in the Garden of Eden. And when they were there was internal boundaries, things they could and should do. They stepped over those boundaries, and as a result, flourishing stopped. You see, the enemy hates shalom. And since the very beginning of time, he has tried to cause us not to live a flourishing life. But we are so grateful because Jesus came. And because of what Jesus did and because of the Holy Spirit that lives with us and in us every day, we now have the possibility again to be in an environment where we can flourish. But in order to protect that environment, there are certain things that we need to understand and that we need to do. And one of those things is to understand and embrace biblical boundaries. Now, when you hear the word boundaries, you might think, oh, here we go. A whole lot of rules that we have to follow. Well, boundaries can be many things. Boundaries can be the line or the border between two properties. This is my space and that's your space. They can be, in a geographical sense, the border between two countries. There are lines on a road. There's lines on a playing field. And the lines are there to make sure that whoever's inside the playing field can play the game and play according to the rules, and whoever's outside the playing field stays on the other side. And if the ball goes outside the boundary, the game stops, and just like if there's other people that are not meant to be part of the game, cross the boundary and get onto the field of play, the game stops and everything falls apart. There are lots of different types of boundaries. But in order to understand how to protect this flourishing life that God wants for us and the environment that helps create that, we have to understand what those biblical boundaries are. And we have to be okay with not only embracing them, but making them such a priority. Because that's what keeps us in the environment. So we're going to look at some passages in the Bible that give us an insight into the types of boundaries that God desires for us and how we can experience greater freedom and joy and peace as a result of these boundaries. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3 says this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." Sounds like there's some boundaries there. "But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and whose leaf never withers. Whatever they do prospers." Does that sound like flourishing? Sounds like flourishing. So we're going to look at four boundaries, or four biblical boundaries, and hopefully this will help us understand not only that flourishing happens in an environment where we are in intimate relationship with God, where we understand where we are, where we know what our calling is and who we are in Christ, and that we're living with others, and that God wants us to flourish. But leaving here this morning, my prayer is that we will understand how we can see the warning signs of when boundaries are getting crossed and quickly and beautifully come back to a place where God says, "That's okay, you stepped over the boundary, come back." You see, boundaries are not there to keep us locked into this little minimalistic, boring world. They are simply there to protect the supernatural environment that God creates for us that allows us to flourish no matter what's happening around us. So, first one, boundaries on time and energy. When God invites us into a flourishing life, he's inviting us into an intimate relationship with him. And I don't know about you, but relationships need intimacy. They need time. And no matter how much you love God, if you don't spend time with him, your relationship with him will diminish. It will get less than it should be. And one of the most powerful boundaries we can embrace is the boundary of time and energy. I don't know about you, but when I'm not at my best physically, not shape-wise, because that's all the time, but when I'm tired or run down, and I'm sure it's the same for you, how much easier is it for the enemy to tempt you with negative thoughts, with things that, you know, "Oh, I'm just going to have that ice cream or that bucket of Nutella or whatever you eat." And making sure that you're not tired is actually a way of staying disciplined in your relationship with the Lord. You've got to be able to be okay with protecting time and energy. And you might think, "Well, this isn't very spiritual." Well, it is. It's very spiritual. Because Jesus did it all the time. But what a flourishing life doesn't look like is when we spend some time getting really close to the Lord and we're reading the Bible and we're really disciplined in our prayer life, not because we have to be disciplined, but because we understand that that's the environment that helps us flourish. And then the enemy starts to get us busy, and then we start to get tired, and then we have more work, and then we don't eat so well, and then we watch the wrong movie, and we're feeling over here well away from the Lord, and we're like, "Oh, this is horrible. Okay, I'm going to go back." And there's this constant wave of being in and out of intimacy and environment. And most of it is to do with time and energy. When we don't have enough time, we don't spend time with the Lord because we're doing other things. And when we're tired and run down, it's so much easier for the enemy to tempt us with all sorts of things. I've just come out of one of those seasons. I'm not backslidden. But for a few weeks, probably a few months, I made the fatal mistake of starting to renovate the house upstairs because we're getting new carpet in. So I thought in my genius that I'm just going to paint the skirting. I'll paint the skirting because once the carpet's in, I'm not going to be able to do that. So I paint the skirting. It took a couple of weekends and I'm like, "Gee, the walls look pretty ordinary." Because when you paint the skirting, the walls look really old. So then I thought I'll paint the walls. But not just one wall. I started with one bedroom and then By the time I'd finished, I'd painted every wall of upstairs. And then, of course, once the walls are done, you've got to paint the doors and the trims of the windows, and then a newly painted door with a 1996 door handle doesn't work, so then you've got to change all the door furniture. And then I looked at the ceiling, I'm like, oh, I probably could put some LEDs in, actually. And every wake, and the only reason I was doing this is because there was a deadline, July 6th, we were getting new carpet in. So, and I was sort of praying as I was doing it, Lord, this is what's this teaching me, Lord? You know. But I'll be really honest with you. I was low on time and low on energy, and I came out of that and I crashed for 2 weeks. I was just like, oh my gosh, I so feel like I'm not in an environment where I'm flourishing. I shared it with the team. I was really honest with them and said, last 2 months have been crazy. Oh, and in the middle of all that, we decided to have puppies. Not us personally. Our dog just happened to have 5 puppies, which was great for 3 weeks. But then they get older and they start to have bodily functions that... So upstairs was this perfectly beautiful renovated place, and downstairs was just like a zoo. Anyway, I'm just sharing authentically because that's who I am, and hopefully you can identify and think, you know, we all go through these seasons of getting in and out of environments, but time and energy, super important. Jesus did not live like I did. He didn't go hard, 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 burn out, oh, what am I going to do? He was on the offensive when it came to his time and energy all the time. He was very proactive in making sure that his time and his energy was protected so that he could minister and do what God had called him to do. We read it in Mark 6:30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him that they had done all that they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. And he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and let's get some rest. How's that for a practical verse in the Bible? So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Just a few verses later, we read immediately, this is in verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. If Jesus, the Son of God, needs to set boundaries when it comes to time and energy so that he can do what the Father has called him to do, how much more do we need to set boundaries around time and energy? And that's hard because we want to say yes. We want to say yes to everything. I'm the worst at this. I say yes to everything and then go, oh my gosh. So my wife's helping me be better at saying no. And that's not because I don't love people. I love what I do. But can I tell you, if you want to protect time and energy, you've got to get really good at saying no.
Yeah, great.
Yep. The number one thing you've got to be able to do is go, no, sorry. Someone wants to have a political or a social or a financial debate with you. No, sorry. Someone wants to take you away for the weekend and you're like, oh, I don't know, that's time away from... No, sorry, I can't. You've got to be okay with it. No to hours of scrolling. You just got to be like, you know what? Is this helping me flourish? No. You got to say no to food that's going to make you feel like rubbish. It might taste good for 10 minutes, but for the next 4 hours, you're like, why did I do that? Get good at saying no. Jesus said no all the time. He said no to the sick. You might think, he never said no to the sick. Read it in Mark chapter 1. He said no to feeding people. So after the feeding of the 5,000, there was a whole lot more people that came, and he said, you know what, there's more to life than just food. And then he went on his way. Like he said no on matters of personal and social justice. Someone came to him about a question of his brother's inheritance. Like, what do I, and Jesus just says, it's not my business. We've got to be okay with saying no. Boundary number 2, relationships and friendships. The Bible encourages us to love everybody, and we absolutely should. But we have to be really careful and selective about who we are most vulnerable and connected with. Who's speaking into our life? You want to know the character of someone? Look at their five best friends. In 2017, I woke up one day and I said, I've got to get out of here. I wasn't at the church, so it wasn't because I didn't want to be a pastor. I was a high-end executive in a very well-reputed luxury hotel firm. I loved Jesus. I was reading my Bible. I wasn't doing anything that I shouldn't be in regards to my family and my wife. I just was in a pretty ordinary environment. And every time I would get close to Jesus, I'd then go back to this environment that was just toxic. It wasn't that people were mean. It's just that if you are in high-end hospitality, there's a certain lifestyle that goes with that. There's the long dinners, the long overnight stays, the long lunches, the long wine list, the long everything. And it's not healthy. And I said, you know what? I need to get out of this environment. Now, I didn't remove myself from relationship. So I'm still really great friends with a lot of people that I used to work with. But I'm not in the environment. I'm now in an environment that helps me thrive and flourish. Can I encourage you that we are meant to be in the world, but not of the world? But as Christians, we make two mistakes. We either remove ourselves completely and become sterile and live in this bubble where we only know people who know Jesus, and that's not always super healthy. Or we are in this environment for 2.5 hours a week, and then in an environment for the rest of the time that continually stains us, continually makes it hard for us to flourish. No matter how good and healthy a plant is, no matter how good the soil is, you take it out of an environment that's helping it thrive and you put it in the boiling sun, it will die. So my question for you is, do you have boundaries when it comes to your friendships and relationships? Proverbs 22 says this, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with ones that are easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Have you ever been to a store, a supermarket, and you go around the corner and there's this little kid screaming their head off, just throwing a tantrum, and you think, oh my gosh, poor the kid, like, behave yourself. And then you hear the mum from the next aisle go, would you stop screaming? You're making yourself embarrassed. Like, you think, oh, that's where they get it from. The kid's grown up in an environment where screaming and yelling and craziness is normal, and he just adopted it. I recently met up with a friend. He's probably in his 70s now, early 70s. Dear, dear friend. Retired, living on the sunny coast. I hadn't seen him for a couple of years, and I caught up with him. And what was really interesting is that there was something different about him. He still loves Jesus, and he's still a dear friend. But there was an accent to the way he was speaking, to the things he was doing, even in the short period of time that I was with him. And I realized that he had been taken out of an environment that was helping him flourish, and he was now hanging out with golfing buddies and, the things you do when you're retired. But there, for me, having seen him then and seeing him now, there was an obvious shift. And I just think it's really important if we want to flourish in life that we spend as much time as we can speaking life into people and telling people about Jesus and showing them our flourishing life, but we don't let the world influence us. If your good friends are not helping you flourish, then they're doing the opposite. And whether or not we're consciously aware of it, our friends have a massive influence on us. True friends will respect our boundaries and our convictions and our values, and most of them will share them. If you're constantly having to hide your faith or be careful about what you say or why you say it, you've got to get different friends. Hebrews 10:24 says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's why life groups are important. Like if you're part of this church, but you're not in a regular gathering of small couples or 8 to 10 people that know you, then you're minimizing your ability to flourish. or you're harming your ability to truly flourish. We have 30 life groups, I think, in the church. We probably could have 60, but make it a priority. And if you're not in one, then come to us and say, "Oh, I'm happy to host one," because we've got lots of people that want to be part of one. But being in an ongoing environment with people that love you and speak life into you and care about you and encourage you and challenge you, all that is going to help you flourish. Third one, boundaries on lifestyle, personal liberties. It's amazing to know that as followers of Jesus, we don't live under law. We live under the law of grace, and we're not bound by the Old Testament. And we take comfort in the fact that we, our ability to follow the rules doesn't make God love us any more or any less. So God doesn't look at us and go, "Today you did 4 things right, 3 things wrong, therefore you are." He just loves us. Sent his son to die for us. We are free to make any decision we want. But we have to understand that boundaries are set up not to restrict us, but to protect us. This is really poignant in young adults where they, you know, the question around how far, I mean, you know, a close relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend, what are the boundaries? How far can I push this without getting into trouble? And it's actually the wrong question to ask. If I was to tell you that during the service, every road rule, every traffic light, every line on the road had been removed, and you needed to get in your car and find your way home, and everyone to do the same, but there was no more rules, there was no more boundaries, there was no more time limits or speed limits or traffic lights, how many of you would be comfortable driving home? Many of you wouldn't make it home, to be honest. Everyone would be doing what they thought was right, and it would be absolute chaos. When it comes to the boundaries that God encourages us to keep in the Bible, especially relating to a lifestyle and personal choices and liberties in relationships, we need to understand that they are always rooted in protection and goodness and flourishing, and never restriction or repression. God has taken you from a scorching desert and he's put you in a greenhouse. And the environment, the soil, the atmosphere, the amount of water and sun and shade you get is all perfect. And he simply says, maintain the greenhouse. Because as soon as you remove the glass or remove the shade, you are exposed to the elements that will cause you not to flourish, but in fact to start dying slowly. Galatians 5:13 says this, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather to serve one another humbly in love." You see, biblical boundaries when it comes to our lifestyle, they're not there to keep us trapped in this little boring world. They're there to help you stay safe. They're there to keep the enemy at bay, to say, you know what, this environment I'm going to protect with everything I have, because the enemy is constantly trying to take away your greenhouse or grab you and put you in the scorching sun. But they're also there so that people who see you flourishing, when everyone around you is not flourishing, can say, what is it about you that is different? You see, our personal choices and the boundaries we choose to keep are not just about our flourishing. They're about the people around us flourishing as well. A key mark of those who follow Jesus is that they are willing to do what Christ did for us, which is to lay down their rights for the benefit of others. And to understand that the choices we keep are not just for our benefit, they're for the benefit of people that know us, for the benefit of people we have relationship and influence over. So boundaries on lifestyle and personal liberties, super important if we want to flourish. And lastly, we need to be okay with honoring the boundaries of others. A flourishing life is about understanding that your responsibility is to maintain boundaries and to honor boundaries, but also not to try and change other people's boundaries. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says this: cursed is anyone who moves their neighbor's boundary stone. How good is it to find a verse that like just bang says what you want to say? Forcing people to believe what you believe, or being hardcore when it comes to making sure that they change what you think's not right about them, is one sure way of not helping them come into the kingdom of God. We've all seen those cringy banners that people hold up in the States. Thank goodness there's less of them now. And all they do is tell people what they're doing wrong. You're going to go to hell. What they're trying to do is not honor the boundaries of other people. They're trying to pull those down. Have you ever met someone who's really pushy and forceful with their ideas and their beliefs, and you, even if, as a follower of Jesus, you're like, oh my gosh, just... They're not that fun to be around. And I'm not saying stop sharing your faith. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the way to help people find Jesus is to do what Jesus did. There are times when Jesus says, you know what, I'm not even going to bother changing there. I'm just going to... Remember when he tried to go to Nazareth and do miracles and he said, I can't even do miracles there because there's no faith. He didn't go into the city and say, you need to believe in me, I'm the Son of God. He just said, you know what, whatever, I'll brush off my feet and I'll go to the next place. We met a lot of people in COVID that tried to change other people's boundaries. They had an opinion about everything. The amount of emails I got that said, when are you going to talk about the vaccination? I said, never. Show me a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not be vaccinated, and maybe I'll do a sermon on it. But I'm here to preach Jesus. We need to live our life according to the boundaries that God has given us. Because when we do that, we are going to flourish. And when we flourish, people aren't flourishing that are close to us, they're going to be like, what? You've got the same economy, the same health challenges, the same whatever, except you seem to be flourishing in an environment where everyone else is not flourishing. Tell me about that. Respecting other people's boundaries is super important because our primary call as followers of Jesus is to love. Not to change, not to force, not to judge or point the finger, but just to love. And this respect is crucial in the way we love our neighbours as well. The Bible says we are to love our neighbours as ourselves. And if you've got a neighbour and rather than just loving them and serving them and helping them with stuff that needs around the house, you're constantly telling them what they're doing wrong. And I don't necessarily mean neighbour like living next door to you, but the people in your world, then your life is not going to flourish because you're going to be so upset and frustrated and angry all the time. And their life's not going to be flourishing because they're just going to be like, who the heck is this person? They'll probably move out of your world and go somewhere else. And then you've got no chance of winning them to Jesus. There's a great proverb that says this: seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you and they will hate you. So instead of being presumptuous or demanding or selfish or excessive, we should care enough about others to ask what their boundaries are and to be okay to keep them. And that way we can better love them and serve them. If we are truly flourishing in life, then what we are doing is understanding that flourishing is a lot of things that are all as a result of an environment. And biblical boundaries are there to protect that environment, to protect us, to keep us safe, to keep us, when everything else is falling apart, to stand out and to point people to Jesus. Boundaries are not there to repress or to restrict or to diminish. They are simply there to give us the opportunity to flourish and thrive and to be a light on the hill I'm going to ask you to stand up. You see, as followers of Jesus, we don't just have an opportunity to flourish. We actually have an obligation to flourish. When we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to Him taking us out of our broken, harsh environment and putting us into this stunning supernatural environment where we can be the best version of ourselves, where we can be all that God created us to be. And we need to be different. If we're going to speak into people's lives, if we're going to point people to Jesus, if we're going to say, the God that saved me has changed my life, we need to be flourishing. In order to flourish, we've got to be okay with biblical boundaries. So my prayer for you this morning is simply this. That you would have the courage, the discipline, and the passion to embrace and embed the boundaries that God has for you in order to keep you in an environment that helps you flourish. It's actually not rocket science. But if you're sitting here today and you've been following Jesus for any length of time and you feel like your life isn't flourishing, then I can assure you that there's a boundary that's been crossed. Or somebody has come in that is robbing you of stuff because the boundary's not there anymore. So we're going to pray, we're going to worship. But before we do that, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to wrap up in just a minute or two. I said at the beginning of my message that a flourishing life starts with a relationship with Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know what? Firstly, my life isn't flourishing. But secondly, I don't even know what a relationship with Jesus looks like. I don't know what that means, but there is something going on. What it simply means is accepting in your heart and declaring in your mouth that Jesus loves you, that He died for you, and that you are ready to make Him the Lord of your life. You see, when Adam and Eve crossed that boundary, our relationship with God, the environment that we were created to be in, was no longer there. And because of Jesus, we have the opportunity to get back into that environment where we can flourish, an environment where our sins are forgiven, where there's no shame or guilt, where we have a future and a hope, all because of Jesus. And all you have to do is accept the free gift of salvation that was made available because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus died for our sin, He took our punishment, and He invited us back into an environment where we can flourish. So if that's you this morning, I would love to pray for you. I'd love to pray with you. It's a simple prayer that just says, what I'm doing and the way I'm doing it isn't working. So I'm going to turn from that way and I'm going to turn to you, Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I'm going to start walking with you instead of away from you or apart from you. If that's you this morning, I'd love to pray with you. I just want to know who I'm praying for. So while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if that's you this morning and you'd like to say that prayer, or would you like to pray that with me and say yes to Jesus, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand real quick so I know who I'm praying for. Awesome. Thanks, mate. I see that. Anybody else this morning? A few hands going up. Don't miss this opportunity. Your life might not be flourishing right now, but in one decision, it can begin to flourish. Let's all pray together. Fantastic. Another hand going up. Any more? Fantastic. I want you to repeat after me. Dear Lord, let's all pray together. Dear Lord, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that because of your death, I can have relationship with you. My sins are forgiven. My past is forgotten. And my future is secure. Become the Lord of my life so that I might flourish. In Jesus' name, amen.